I'd like to stand for some greetings tonight in Savior's name. Good to be here tonight and worship with God's people, and trust we've been blessed again as we heard from God's word tonight. Appreciate the opportunity to be here and worship with other of God's people that we normally don't meet with. Welcome you to worship with us at our church in Huntington County, Metagreen Mennonite. As you have opportunity, we appreciate visitors also. If we look over the audience, why, some of you are familiar to me, and some of you have known for a while, and a few for a long time. My brother Marcus, I went to church with when I was quite young. But we all have a common bond tonight as God's people. We all have a common bond as we think about the things that we have heard tonight in relation to heaven and our desire to go there, and trust that's each of our desire tonight. That's what we're here in the interest of, living our a life that is pleasing to God and as His people and accomplishing His work in the world that we live in today. Tonight, for a message, I've chosen to speak about biblical concepts of accountability. Now, if we think about the devotions that we have heard, and we know that our brother shared that we all want to go to heaven, but he also mentioned that there's some requirements for entering there. And Brother Manuel brought out there in the children's lesson that we have a good shepherd, that if we follow him, he will bring us there. And that is a blessing tonight, to read of the glories of heaven and all that God has prepared for his people, and that inspires us to hear that and to encourages us on our walk with the Lord. Encourages us to know that we have a shepherd that is directing our lives and shepherding us, and desires us also to be there with them. Tonight, as we think about accountability, the verses that were shared in Revelation in relation to what will be there, brings out that thought. There's things that are going to be there, and there's things that are not going to be there. So we would say that God is going to evaluate or judge our lives, or bring us into account as to how we have lived our lives, as to whether or not we have settled our accounts with Him. You know that we were all born in sin, and we might say we have an account to settle with God. And God has given us His Son to die for us, that our accounts can be settled and we can be ready to meet Him. For a few introductory verses, I'm going to read a few verses from Romans. The thought of accountability and our accounts with God. I'm not going to read much from Romans 14 here, just a few verses. It's chapters in relation to judging one another. But then verse 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So that tells us that we are accountable beings. We will give account. The dictionary says in relation to accountable, it says subject to giving an account or answerable. And we could think back to the book of Genesis, and God created man, and to understand that we are accountable beings, we have to understand God and that He is our creator and that we are created by Him. Therefore, He has the right to call us to account. He's our creator. He has made us human beings that are creatures of choice, that can make decisions and for good or for bad, and we can reject or accept His salvation, or we can live our lives how we choose, pretty much. He gives us that liberty. But all throughout the Bible is the teaching that God will call us to account. And if we look at back in Genesis, maybe I won't turn there, but Genesis, there when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and He created them perfect, without sin. And then they fell into sin. And it says God came in the cool of the evening and He called to them. And, you know, God would come and walk and talk with Adam in the evening and in the garden. And after they sinned, why, it seems like they weren't to be found. But we know that God saw them. He knew where Adam and Eve were. But they were hiding from God. And God called to them and said to Adam, "Where art thou?" He was requiring an answer of Adam. So God was, I think, he understood where Adam was, but he was helping Adam, I think, to realize that he was accountable to God. He wanted an answer as to where he was. And the very fact that Adam and Eve were hiding would seem that they understood accountability, that they were answerable to God. So they were accountable to Him. He asked Adam and Eve, or He asked Adam, "Where art thou?" And God, we might say, ask that of us, even today, sometimes, maybe through our brethren or through other ways. You know, he calls us to consider where we are at. As I thought of this subject, it was kind of born out of a discussion we had at our ministers' meeting, that in relation to the fact that it seems there's a weakening sense of accountability in the world today, that men either do not realize their accountability or do not want to accept their accountability. And I think it's important that we understand that we are accountable beings and that we will give account to God. And God has set in place accountability in this life for us, I think, largely to prepare us to give account to Him at the end of life. We ought to recognize that we will give account to God, like it says here in Romans. But then we are also accountable in other ways. We can think about just giving account. Some of you are businessmen and you have accounts, and you possibly call people to account if they're not settling their accounts with you. And that's one area of life that we're accountable. We're accountable to those we do business with. We're accountable in business life. We're accountable to the laws of the land, and we're accountable to our brethren in the church. And if we're in children in school, we're accountable to our teachers that are in school, or those who are in administration, we're accountable to them. And there's other areas of life that God has put there for our well-being, that we give account to. So the concept of being accountable is a scriptural thought. It's in the Bible, and it's all through the Bible. It starts in Genesis, and it goes plain to Revelation, the scripture that was shared tonight, that we are accountable. We are accountable beings. Many areas of life. And that might be thought of as a negative subject somewhat, but it's actually, I think, a positive subject, because it's for our well-being. It's that God knows that we as human beings need accountability. He knows that we're not complete in ourselves, therefore he gives us the church that we're accountable to. The church has the authority to hold us accountable, and to that is to prepare us. It's to help us in the areas of life that we fall short in, or that we have needs, and that we fail in. That's to prepare us for heaven. So God puts those things in place for our well-being, and it's a safeguard for us that we can understand God's will, and we can understand his requirements through his people and through his word and through his Holy Spirit before we come to the end of life, and where he calls us into account. Now I'd like to think just a little bit about, just make a note about God calling us into account. Sometimes we get a mistaken idea, I think, of our accountability or how God is going to call us into account. And we're a little bit like, maybe some people get some of that idea from some places in the Old Testament, like Daniel. When God called Belshazzar into account, he said, "Thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting." That would almost give the thought of that God is going to call us into account, and then if our good outweighs our bad, we'll be okay. That is some people's concept about life. Here in Daniel 5, we know that Belshazzar was a wicked man, and verses 5 and 6, this hand wrote on these words on the wall of the king's palace. And then he called for Daniel to interpret those words. Verse 27, he says, "Tinkle, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Some people might take from that, you know, God is going to, he's going to call us into account at the judgment, and we need to have more good deeds than bad ones, so our good ones outweigh our bad. Well, that's not what God is saying. Belshazzar was found wanting, and God does call us into account for our deeds, but we are found wanting when we lack the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our heart and lives, and our sins washed away. That is finally the truth that will determine whether or not we are found wanting. And we know that the fruits of our life will give proof of whether we have the blood applied. But God will not simply call us to account in relation to our deeds, and if our good outweighs the bad, well, then we'll be okay. That's not a sound scripture concept. But our goal tonight is that we want to come to a place of account when we give our account to God, that we are not found wanting. Well, God, we could think in the New Testament of places where Jesus taught accountability. One is the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, 12 to 26. or Matthew, Luke 19, parable of the pounds, Jesus gave responsibility, or he uses this story of giving responsibility, and the man that gave to his servants these pounds, 19:12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to seek for himself a kingdom and to return, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So here gives the account of giving responsibility, or giving privilege, we might say. And with the thought that he wants a return on it. And we could liken that to our lives today, and that's the reason Jesus taught this story, is that to teach that truth, that God gives us gifts, he gives us opportunities and in life, and but there comes a time that he will call us into account. And we will give answers to what we have done with the opportunities that God has given to us and the privileges that God has given to us. And now, the Bible also teaches levels of accountability. And that's taught here in this story. You know, the one that he gave more, he was expecting, I think, to receive more. And the one that gave less, he probably expected less. So God, there are levels of accountability. But today, if we think of opportunity as God's people in the day that we live in, I would think that we are very accountable. The opportunities, the privileges, and the blessings that we have are probably greater than most people in the world and throughout time and history that have ever had. That's sobering. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now he's speaking here in Hebrews 2 about, he says in verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then he says, he's referring to the Old Testament, and the Israelites were held accountable for their transgressions and disobedience. And he says every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That tells us something about God's accountability. He says in the Old Testament, every disobedience receives just recompense. And then he says, how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation? All the great salvation that we have today, he's telling us, talking about levels of accountability, would indicate that we live in a day of opportunity and blessing, spiritual blessings that many people have not had, and that we will have greater accountability. That is a challenge to us, that we think about those opportunities, those privileges that we have, and the things that God has blessed us with. They're all things that God has given to us. He's blessed us with, and he is seeking a return on those things. But we will give account as to how we have used them. How shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation? He's speaking there primarily of the salvation that has been made available for us, but the outworkings of that salvation is also included in that. We're accountable as to what we do with the salvation that has been made available to us and for the opportunities that have been given to us. Another parable is of the servant in Luke 12, verse 48. It says, but he that knew not, well, maybe I'll start reading it, verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. There it speaks of levels of accountability, that God will require more of those that have greater opportunity, or that he has committed greater trust to. That is sobering tonight, to think about our accountability, our privileges, our opportunities, material things God has given to us. On the other hand, you know, the other side of accountability is also that the blessings that we can receive from having been faithful. You know, we can think of accountability only in a negative way, that God will call us into account and will mete out judgment for disobedience. But to be fair, or to balance the picture, and the positive side is that God in his judgment and his accountability will also recompense faithful service. That will also be part of the accountability, that God will not overlook that. The Bible tells us that somewhere. I'm sure where that verse is that speaks about not unrighteous to forget your work of faith and labor of love. That's part of God's accountability also, that God is faithful as we're faithful to him, and as we're committed and as we serve him, God doesn't forget those things. And God is not just a God that is looking for some way for some little detail of life that, you know, that he can punish us for or bring us into judgment for. But part of the accountability at the judgment will be to reward faithfulness. And to me, that's very positive, that God he's not desiring to bring judgment or punishment so much as he's desiring to reward faithfulness. And that's available to everyone. That's not beyond the reach of any of us. That's God has, in his giving of talents and responsibilities, he has meted that out according to each one of us and our abilities, as it's brought out in the parable. It's not more than we can do. We don't need to be discouraged tonight and think that the calling of God is so high that, you know, it's almost impossible to attain to. That's really not the way it is. I like to think that the rewards that God has for those that are faithful are well within reach of his people. That he wants us to attain to that. He wants to reward us. He wants us to enter into heaven that we heard about. And part of that desire to have us to be found faithful when he calls us into account, we give our account, like I said, is he has given us accountability here in this life. That's why we ought to appreciate that accountability. So accountability is part of our life. The purpose of accountability is to prepare us to give account, is to develop the conscience. Part of earthly accountability, we think of the children that God has given to us. And, you know, we can look back to when we were children, and I'm sure we can remember being called into account, most of us, I think, that we needed to give account for things, probably some things that we'd rather not remember. Times that we were called into account, but that is all part of preparing us to give our final account. It's not just to make life unhandy for us, that we need to give account to someone, and whether it's our banker or a businessman or brethren in the church or whoever it is, it's not just something to make life unhandy, but it's to help us to recognize we are accountable beings. It's to develop the conscience. You know, some, especially as young children and young people, perhaps we may not have right, our consciences may not be fully developed, or we may not have reached maturity or full understanding of what God's will is. And the fact God gives us accountability helps us to develop that. It helps to develop the conscience. That's what we desire as we call our children into account. It's to help them to understand right and wrong, what is right and wrong, and that when they do wrong, that they feel accountable. That's part of right concepts for life, that if they disobey, they ought to feel guilty. They recognize their accountability. And that concept being developed, the conscience being developed, prepares us for life, and it prepares us for eternity. And it's important, I think, that we understand that, and we don't neglect to give our children that right concept. It's to prepare us. Israel was going, you know, from Egypt to Canaan, and there in Hebrews it talked about God recompensing their sin and their evil. Well, God was not going to bring a people with sin into the land of Canaan. He was preparing them as a people called out for himself, a holy people that would accomplish his purposes and do his work. And as he is desiring to bring us to heaven, you know, he desires to bring a holy people there. So he calls us to accountability here. And properly developed conscience, properly developed concepts of authority. Authority, structure, and accountability prepare us for that, that we can someday enter heaven. I'd like to think a little bit about just the lack of accountability in today's world. We know we live in society that does not want to be accountable. We can think of some things that people do to avoid accountability, and they're in the Bible. Well, maybe the story of the man that hid his pound and didn't use it. When he was called into account, why, one thing we had I think we call it an excuse. You know, he gave this excuse that he knew that the master, he was a hard man, and therefore, you know, he didn't want to lose his pound, and so he didn't use it. Well, we call that an excuse. And excuses are part of avoiding accountability. That's how man tries to avoid accountability. And we could see that back in Genesis there when Adam and Eve sinned, that, you know, Adam blamed it on Eve and Eve blamed it on the serpent. And that's part of man's response when they're called into account, is to make excuses. Or to shift the blame. Someone else was to blame for it. They made me do it. Someone else, in some shape, form, or manner, is responsible for what I did. The teaching of evolution in our day today is another attempt to avoid accountability. As I said, God created us, and therefore we are accountable to Him. And I view evolution, the teaching of evolution and atheism or whatever, is largely an attempt to avoid accountability. You know, we might wonder why people are so adamant about refuting the creation account in the Bible. Well, I think it's largely because to avoid accountability. If we have no accountability, if we have no creator, we're not accountable. And if life just happened, came about through some big bang or whatever they come up with that supposedly happened, and mankind developed out of something else and all that, well, there's no accountability in it. I think that's largely why we have that. Largely why that's promoted. That's man's nature, to avoid accountability. Or we might think about the victim mentality. That, you know, that we are, everyone is a victim, you know. We're a victim of circumstances. And therefore we are just the way we are because, well, maybe the home that we were in. And our parents weren't perfect parents, and they had this problem, and therefore I have this problem, and I'm not really accountable for what I am or for what I do. I think back to a story I read about a man that was, he was a very successful man in life, and I'm not sure that he was a Christian, but he had all his goals laid out for life. He was going to be very successful in business and in his community. And he attained to all those things. And then some very difficult circumstances came into his life. And I think largely because he didn't see God in the picture, he became very depressed and emotionally imbalanced. And he ended up in an institution. I'm not sure how long he was there, but I was impressed with that story, thinking about the victim mentality. And he went here and there for treatments and counseling, and the counselors would tell him that you are a victim. You're a victim of mistake and guilt, and you're a victim of circumstances, and in that they were trying to help him to become better, by telling him that he wasn't responsible for where he was in life. And then one day he came across a book of a, well, he would just sit and do nothing. He wouldn't even talk to people or anything. But one day they got him to separate some books and stack them, and he came across a book. He knew the author from many years ago, and he started reading that, and I'm not sure just what all was in that, but there was some sayings in that about our responsibility or accepting responsibility. And he thought about that, and he says he came to understand that I was not the victim, I was the culprit. I forget just how he said that. He said, I quit the game before the game was over. I'm not taking my responsibility, and I'm not a victim. I'm not responsible for what everyone else did, but I am responsible for how I relate to life and the circumstances that I face in life. Well, the doctors had told him that he would never be well again. They told his son that he'll never be well. He'll be there till he dies. Well, it was like a light came on in his mind, in his understanding. He realized that that concept that he was being taught was not correct. He says, I was not a victim, I was the culprit. He was responsible for himself. He was not a victim of circumstances doomed to whatever life brought him, but that God was requiring him to make use of what he gave to him and to face the circumstances of life that came to him. It was very interesting to read that and note that in a few, I think it was a matter of weeks or months that he was out of the institution and was perfectly well. That was just impressed me that, you know, that victim mentality, people teach it to avoid accountability. But we are accountable beings. We don't control the circumstances of life 100% or everything that comes into our life. But God does control them, and he does require us to live our lives to the best of our abilities with what he has given us to work with, and he has given us the grace and strength to face what he allows to come into our life. The victim mentality, men try to avoid accountability. Another way is avoiding responsibility. You know, the servant tried to avoid his responsibility of using what he had. So if he had no responsibility, then he wasn't accountable. And it seems to me that sometimes people, responsibility does bring accountability. We know that Adam in the garden, he had responsibility. Parable of the talents, there was responsibility. Parable of the pounds, there was responsibility. Well, it seems to me sometimes that we like to avoid responsibility to avoid accountability. Well, we won't avoid our accountability that way either. We must all face our accountability. God has given us the provisions that we need so we can give account in a positive way. So it's important today that we teach right concepts of accountability. We do that by giving responsibility early in life, I think is good. Children, we give them some responsibility and we require obedience and we call them into account for it. That's teaching right accountability. We give them specific direction and we require obedience. That will help them develop right conscience, right concepts of their accountability. So we give responsibility. We clearly designate. We give specific direction. You know, we expect obedience. We punish disobedience. We're an example. Those are ways of teaching accountability. And we can sometimes give some rewards for faithfulness. I think that's part of accountability. Lastly, I'd like to think about the rewards of accountability. We read about that in Revelation. Our brother read about the city that God has prepared for those that live for him. Those that have faced their accountability in this life. Those that have recognized that they have an account with God and have settled that account. I think back to the little song we used to sing in school about the old account that was settled long ago. I trust that's our desire tonight, that our accounts are settled. We've settled our account with God. Hebrews 13, verse 17, he gives direction, practical direction for life. Maybe I'll start reading at verse 14. It says, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Here's the thought here of leaders. They must give account in relation to their people. The shepherd must give account in relation as to how he has cared for the sheep. God will call us to account for that. The thought I'd like to notice is that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It's not profitable for any of us if we have to give account with grief. But there is provision made. We can do it with joy. God is desiring that we are able to give our account to him with joy. Verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. What greater thing could we accomplish or attain to than to come to the end of life and to have our account perfect? That's God's desire for each one of us tonight. That as we consider our account with him, we consider our coming, giving account to him, that we might be found perfect. Our account will be without blemish. It will be without any black marks on it or something, but it can be perfect. God is able to do that for us. May that encourage each one of us as we consider our walk of life here and coming account, and the reward God has prepared for us, that we can be found perfect. May that be each one of us. May that be our experience, and we might experience God's desire for us. May God bless each one to that end. Shall we stand for prayer?